Open your Bibles now to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We are this morning in the second week of an eight-week series that I'm going to be doing. I had mentioned to you all last week that last month when we seated the new elder board that I presented them with a document was entitled Truths on Which We Stand. And really these are eight core truths that define who we are as a church. Last week we looked at the supremacy of God, which is to say that obviously God is supreme in all things and over all things. And we looked at Psalm 29 as we did that. This morning we want to move now from the supremacy of God to the sufficiency of Scripture. Because if we're going to have an understanding really of who God is and what He wants us to be and to do as a church, we have to trust in the Word that He has given us. This morning, we want to spend some time there as we come to a familiar text. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we'll be reading verses 16 and 17. The Apostle Paul there writes, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." Father, this morning we pray that You would take this text of Your Word. And Father, as we begin to understand it and begin to unpack the truth that's here, work in each one of our hearts as each one of us needs. Encourage us. Convict us. Father, when necessary, heal us, that we might love and appreciate Your Word more and more. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. In the day in which we live, there is really a deafening roar. There is an incessant clanging gong. And that deafening roar and that incessant clanging gong is a man-centered, man-produced, man-driven, and it is sin-saturated, and it is God-ignoring. This is our culture. This is our culture. And it is the noise of man. It is the noise of everything that is opposed to God. It is the noise of everything that seeks to drown out the Bible. It is the noise that opposes the Bible. It is the noise that tells you the Bible is irrelevant, that it is outdated, that you don't need it anymore. It is the noise that tells you the Bible is fine for the ancient world when people believed in supernatural gobbledygook. It is the noise that tells you the Bible is meant for a different time, different standards, different culture, different morality. There is a noise. There's a noise that tells you the Bible is just outdated, that the Bible is insufficient for us today. Now, we've got a problem with that, don't we? Because the Bible is our book. The Bible is our book. We are people of the book. The one book, and that one book is God's book. So every person must answer the question, do I believe the Bible is true? Do I believe the Bible has the answers for me today? And do I believe that it is sufficient? Now, that question should be settled for each and every one of us at the moment of our salvation. But today, there is a chorus of voices who claim Christ, but are beginning to ask those questions. And so dare we buck the system? Dare we be the rebels that the world says are crazy because we actually cling to the Scripture? And perhaps there's a corollary question with that that needs to be asked just as much. And that corollary question is, am I willing to hold on to the Bible? Am I willing to follow it? Am I willing to obey it even if everyone else walks away from it and from me? That's where personal application of this really meets the road, isn't it? The world is speaking to us. It says, leave your God. Or cling to some other form of God of your own creation. That's compatible with what the world has given you. But don't cling to the God of the Bible. tame God. A God who says that everybody is okay, that every view is valid. A God who says there is no objective right or wrong. The world is speaking to you. This morning I want to submit to you that God is also speaking to you. And I don't mean in the way that most people mean it when they say it today. I mean that He is speaking to you, and He does so through His Word. And I want to present to you this morning the fact that His Word is all that you need. His Word is absolutely sufficient for every need that we have. It is your source of revelation from God. He has spoken in it, and you don't need anything else. In fact, the Bible tells you not to add anything to it. In fact, the central idea that we're going to see this morning is the Bible is all you need to be all that God calls you to be and to face anything in life. And if you want to shorten that down, you can do it very simply to just this. The Bible is all you need. I want to show that to you this morning in three headings. Number one, Scripture's sufficient source. We're going to see that in the first part of verse 16. Second, I want to show you Scripture's sufficient instruction. That's in the last half of verse 16. And then third, I want to show you Scripture's sufficient product. All right, let's look at those now. First, Scripture's sufficient source. Again, the first part of verse 16. Paul writes to Timothy, all Scripture is inspired by God. Let's stop there for a minute. Now, to understand that statement, you've got to begin with the person who's doing the acting here. You've got to begin with Scripture's source, and that is God. That is Scripture's author. He is the source. He's the fountain from which all Scripture flows. And any writing that happens from any author bears the marks of its author. The writing carries the character of the author itself. And Scripture is unmistakably from God. Scripture thus carries the character of God. Just three examples of that. God is true, we understand that Scripture is true. Since God is eternal, we understand that Scripture is eternal. And since God is powerful, in fact, all-powerful, what we would call omnipotent, we understand that Scripture is also powerful. And I want to just walk you through a little bit of Scripture, a little bit of the Bible regarding that. But first, the reality that Scripture is true. Psalm 119, verse 160, the very first part of it, the psalmist writes, the sum of your word is truth. The sum of your word is truth. It's God's word and it's truth. And then the sum of it is truth, which is to say that all of it is truth. So everything from beginning to end, from Genesis 1 to the end of the book of Revelation, is truth. And it is the truth that God has delivered to us through His men over a period of hundreds of years. And it is true. It bears the character, rather, of its author, which is God. So Scripture is true. Second of all, Scripture is eternal. Psalm 119, again, verse 160. The second half of that verse says, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. Is everlasting. Psalm 119, verse 89, a few verses earlier in Psalm 119, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Scripture is just as eternal as the God who gave it to us. There will never be a time when His Word does not apply. There will never be a day when it's in, but then later it's no longer good. Scripture does not have an expiration date as if it were a gallon of milk. It is good forever. And third, Scripture is powerful. It is powerful. Scripture never fails to do all that God sends it to do. It will always accomplish everything He sends it out to accomplish. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11, God says, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I send it. Everything which God says in His word will accomplish exactly what He has designed and inspired it to accomplish, and He sends it out with His power to do its work, and the word will do its work. So it is inspired by God. The author is God, and second of all, we need to understand it is inspired by Him. The word there for inspired, theopneustos, it means that God literally breathed out. He breathed out. And the picture that Paul was working to paint in Timothy's mind is one of the breath of God leaving his lips, and when that breath hits the page, the Word of God is on it. Now, please don't misunderstand me. That is not how inspiration happened. But that's the end result. And it is so much so the breath of God that whatever God has intended to be on the pages of the text, as Paul wrote and as Peter wrote and as John wrote and all the different authors of Scripture wrote, whatever God to be intended on the pages of that text is exactly what was on the pages of the text when the process was done. It is absolutely the breath of God. We also need to observe that the extent of inspiration is total. It's total. He says all Scripture. Not just the concepts, not just the ideas that are there, though they are inspired. Not just individual books of the Bible, some being inspired and some not. No, they're all inspired. Not just certain chapters, not just certain words, but in fact, the inspiration of the Scripture covers every single aspect of it, and it is inspired to the very letter. In Matthew 15, verse 18, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished." Every letter, of every word, of every sentence, of every chapter, of every book, of the whole of Scripture, all of it, the total of it, is inspired by God. Now, obviously that includes both testaments of the Bible. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament are fully inspired by God, and they are authoritative Scripture. And it's important for us to walk through this and see what the authors of Scripture themselves thought about Scripture, and in fact what Jesus himself said about Scripture. Jesus said this in John's Gospel, in John chapter 10, verse 35, the Scripture cannot be broken. The Scripture cannot be broken. It stands as a whole, inspired by God. It is correct. It is truth. And it will not only accomplish everything that God has sent it out to accomplish, but it stands unbroken, which is to say that it will be fulfilled. If God has spoken, it will happen. John chapter 7, verse 38, and John 7, 42, Jesus uses their Old Testament truth to affirm that he is Messiah, and he does that over and over again all throughout the Gospels, because the only Scriptures that they had at that point was the Old Testament. Luke chapter 24, verse 27, we saw this not long ago when we were going through the Gospel of Luke, speaking with the disciples on the Emmaus Road. It says, "Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the Scriptures." And again, the only Scriptures they had at that point were the Old Testament. So Jesus is putting his stamp of approval fully on the Old Testament. John chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus goes further. He tells the apostles there, as he's speaking to them, even that he's hinting at the reality, at the fact that more revelation is going to be coming. And after he left them, the Holy Spirit is going to remind the apostles of his words, and they are going to take that truth, and with the truth that he has spoken and the Holy Spirit has reminded them of, they are going to actually complete the work of penning the Scriptures. And in fact, as we look at their writings, we understand that the apostles themselves knew that they were writing Scripture. They knew that they were writing Scripture. And they knew that both the Old Testament and the New Testament were inspired. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 18. There, Paul writing to Timothy, it says, "For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wage." Notice Paul said, "For the Scripture says." Interestingly enough, the expression, "you shall not muzzle the ox," is a quote of Deuteronomy 15, verse 4. And then he goes on and says, "the laborer is worthy of his wage." That is Jesus' words, and it's a quote of Luke chapter 10, verse 7. So in one quote, the Apostle Paul takes both the Old Testament and something written in the New Testament. Interestingly enough, the Gospel of Luke, probably penned under the direction, the tutelage of the Apostle Paul, written by Luke. He calls both of those things Scripture. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, the writer of Hebrews says, "God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, has spoken to us," That's important, in his Son. What's he saying there? Well, first, that God spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets. That's the Old Testament, right? It's the Old Testament. It's the Old Testament prophets. And then the writer of Hebrews says he has spoken to us in his Son. Now listen to me, beloved. The writer of Hebrews had not heard the Lord Jesus Christ speak. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, I think, tells us that definitively. But the writer of Hebrews says, I've heard the Lord Jesus Christ. God has spoken to me in his Son. And there's only one way that that can be for the writer of Hebrews, is it's through New Testament scripture, which was almost complete at the time the book of Hebrews was written. Now, the apostles themselves, did they know that they were writing scripture as they wrote with reference to even their own writings? They did. Colossians chapter 1, verses 25 and 26, the apostle Paul says, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but now has been manifested to his saints. Interestingly, the way that Paul words that and writes that, he's preaching things that have not been revealed in the past. They are new revelation. And he says, I'm preaching the word of God, but it's new revelation that wasn't given in the past. Then also 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul, speaking to the church at Thessalonica, says, for this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. And then interestingly enough, I think one of the most quintessential passages in this in all of Scripture is Peter knew that Paul was writing Scripture. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. This is powerful. Peter writes, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort as they do the rest of the Scriptures, to their own destruction. What's Peter saying? Paul's writing some stuff. First of all, it gives me peace because Peter says, well, Paul's written some things hard to understand. So, beloved, if you've ever read anything that Paul's written and it's hard for you to understand, take courage by that. Peter said the same thing. But what he's telling us that's important this morning, that's germane to the point we're making right now, is the fact that he understood that Paul's writing was Scripture, just like the rest of the Scriptures, he says. So what's this do for us? Well, it gives us unshakable confidence, doesn't it? Confidence in the Word of God. That it really is from God. It really is our rock. That He has given His perfect Word to us, and He has testified to it by the Old Testament prophets. He's testified to it by the apostles. He's testified to it by people such as Moses and David, and most convincingly testified to it by the Lord Jesus Christ, who has told us that it is inspired to the letters when speaking about the Old Testament, and then told his apostles there's more revelation coming. This is powerful truth. And it has massive implications for us. I'm going to give you just a few. The first is this. We are responsible preach and to teach and to study and to apply to the heart every word of Scripture. Every single word of Scripture. We don't have the luxury to skip anything. The easy, the tough, the convicting, the stuff that makes you squirm a little. There is no warrant to ignore any of it. And the Apostle Paul believed this also. In Acts chapter 20, verses 26 and 27, Paul says, I testify to you, and he's here speaking to the elders at the church of Ephesus. He says, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Why? He says, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God, the whole counsel of God. I didn't back off from anything that the Scripture says, Paul said. I communicated it all to you. And Paul could only say that he was innocent of every man's blood because he had preached all of Scripture. He didn't back off from it. So first, we're responsible to preach it all. That's why we hold to expository preaching at this church. That's why we don't skip anything. At least we try not to. Let me make that personal. I try not to. Right? Second implication that's here. The Bible has every revealed word of God. Let me repeat that. You probably want to jot that down. The Bible has every revealed word of God. No other book has the revealed word of God. Now, that doesn't mean that other books can't have quotes from Scripture in it, but my point is, it is the revealed word of God. Nothing else has the promise of inspiration. This is what I'm saying. The Bible is the full repository of God's words to us, and there is no other source. And the fact is, the reality is, God is not speaking through other people today. And any author who claims to get direct revelation from God outside of the Bible is a false teacher. We have direct revelation from God. He's spoken it. It's this book that's in your hands. This is His direct revelation to us. In fact, the canon of Scripture is closed, and at the very last book of the Bible, in very powerful words, the Lord Jesus Christ says this in Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. He says, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. Beloved, it amazes me that so many people want to say that they've heard the voice of God. That so many people say that they've seen visions where God has given them revelation, where God has spoken to them audibly and told them to do things, or told them that I'm giving you a new word. That's impossible. The Bible ends with the Lord Jesus Christ saying, this is it, this is the end, this is all you're going to get. And then He adds a warning to it. And that people would take that and ignore it? And you say, well, why is this such a big deal, Pastor? Well, the answer is it's a big deal because when you claim to speak for God, you put words in His mouth. And what if you speak and claim to speak for God and those words aren't true? That's a problem. What if they contradict the Bible? Beloved, the Bible is His word in His words. We don't add to it, we don't take away from it, and we have no license to modify it. And if you do, according to the warning that the Lord Jesus Christ gave at the end of the book of Revelation, the sovereign, almighty Son of God will visit you, and He is not coming to have tea and crumpets. He is coming in judgment. He is coming in judgment. We have all of the Word of God, and it's in the Bible. Third implication. We trust the Scripture to do its work, don't we? We trust the Scripture to do its work, and it will do all that He sent it to do. We saw this earlier in Isaiah 55, verse 11. I'll read it again. There God says, so will my word which goes forth from my mouth, it will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. There is nothing else that has that power and that promise with it. Nothing else. The Word of God is even powerful to save. And only the Word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, can bring someone to faith in Christ. So when it comes to evangelism, we trust the Word to do its work. When it comes to our lives personally, and we're thinking about our sanctification and our growing to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ, what God wants to accomplish in us, the Scripture says that very clearly. What do we trust to accomplish that? The Word of God. The Word of God applied to our hearts by the Spirit of God, right? There's nothing else. So we trust the Scripture to do its work. Fourth implication I want to give you with regard to this. If you believe the Bible is inspired, you will cling to it. And you will treasure it more than anything else in your life. There is nothing else that we treasure and can treasure more than the Word of God. And we will honor it, we will obey it, we will heed His Word and not the word of men, because it is always right to stand with God in obedience, no matter who opposes or what consequences come. Listen to how God commanded His prophets to speak to their own fellow Israelites, even if none of them would ever listen to what the prophet said. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 17 to 19, God is speaking to Jeremiah, and He says, "Now gird up your loins and arise." What's He telling Jeremiah? "Stand up like a man in front of me. Gird up your loins and arise. And speak to them," meaning the Israelites, the nation of Israel, "all which I command you. Do not be dismayed before them, or I will dismay you before them. Don't be ashamed of my word, or I will shame you in front of them. Now behold, I have made you today as a fortified city, and as a pillar of iron, and as walls of bronze against the whole land, to the kings of Judah, to its princes, to the priests, to the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they will not overcome you. For I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." He's saying, listen, Jeremiah, you're going to stand up and you are going to proclaim my word that I've given to you, and it does not matter who opposes, and it does not matter what kind of opposition comes at you, what corner it comes from. The whole land is going to rise up in opposition to you delivering my message. You deliver my message anyway. Beloved, if we fear men and refuse to hold to His word, He'll shame us before them. God's spokesman is to stand on Scripture and fear no man. Why? Because we fearlessly hold to the truth that the Bible is God's inspired word. And if we are ashamed of it, if we are more afraid of men than we are of God, then we have become idolaters. That is idolatry. Because we're worshiping them, we're respecting them, we're honoring them more than we honor God. May that never be true of us. That's Scripture's sufficient source. Second, this morning I want you to see Scripture's sufficient instruction. It's sufficient instruction. Look at the second half of verse 16. All Scripture is inspired by God. Then it says this, "And it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness." The Word of God is profitable. Profitable. The Greek word means beneficial, something that is particularly helpful. And he lists for us four ways in which that is true. And so this is comprehensive instruction for all of life. And what Paul is really saying here when he says this is that the Bible is sufficient for what we need. It is sufficient for all of life. It is sufficient for everything that you and I need to be live in a way that's pleasing to God. God placed in the Scripture all instruction that we need in this life to know how to please Him, to know how to comprehensively live a full life of obedience to Christ. And this is, in fact, the grace of God, because the Bible itself is a tremendous grace of God and a demonstration of His love for us, that He has given it to us. He's given us every truth. He's given us every warning. He has given us every standard. He has given us every way for us to live that pleases God. And it's our job to live out our salvation in obedience to His will. And He's told us how. All right? So Paul gives us really four critical ways here that the Bible is profitable, that the Bible is sufficient. And the first one he mentions is teaching. Teaching. This refers to what is taught. It's not a reference so much as to the act of teaching as much as it is to the content of teaching, of right teaching. In other words, the content of the Bible being faithfully taught to believers. This is the teaching of the correct meaning of the Scripture, which is also to say it's the teaching of doctrine. That's what that is. In other words, the Bible is the God-breathed body of truth that's needed for us to please Him. And this is all we need to please God. And without it, we don't know how to please God. And in fact, you cannot believe, you cannot understand, you cannot follow what you do not know. You can't grow to maturity in Christ if you're not being taught the Bible. You can't be spiritually mature without learning the content of Scripture. It is the only true source of spiritual truth from God. We read this earlier in our Scripture reading for the day. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, Paul writes, He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, or pastors who are teachers. For what purpose? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. What's Paul saying? Well, he's saying that God has equipped people in the church to teach the Bible, and what's the purpose? Well, the purpose is the teaching equips believers to serve and to grow to maturity. And in this teaching of the Bible, there is development in the Christian life. There is unity within the church around the shared doctrine that we have and that we've all been taught and all embrace in our hearts. And there's a growing of our understanding of who Christ is. And in that, we all grow to maturity together. Together. There's a unity in that. Why do we do that? Well, Paul tells us we don't want to be children in our thinking, he says. Thrown around by every strange doctrine, every philosophy, every weird thing that comes by, every time somebody dreams up something new, we don't want to be pulled away by that. We want to be anchored to the truth of Scripture. We want to hold on to it, and we want to keep growing in maturity to it, and not blown around by whatever man brings. And that protects you from being taken captive by false teachers. Which is to say, it protects you from sin, right? Because if you're following a false teacher, you're not following what Scripture says. If you're not following what Scripture says, you're in sin. It's an important matter. So we try not to preach and teach fluff here. And that's why. Because we want to teach one thing. We want to teach the Bible. And we have one thing to offer, and it's God's truth. The point is, we want to get ourselves under the faithful teaching of the Word of God and to be taught by faithful teachers of the Scripture and to spend meaningful time in reading the Scripture and studying the Scripture yourself daily, because you need a right understanding of the full counsel of Scripture coursing through your soul if you're going to relate to God rightly. You need that. That's the only way you become mature in Christ. So first, it's profitable for teaching. Second, it's profitable for reproof. This is the one that isn't so comfortable, right? Reproof, that's strong disapproval. Strong disapproval, it means really rebuke. It is the Scripture applied directly to the heart, and it's a rebuke of disobedience. There are times when we're taught the Bible, and I experience this just like you do. There's times when we're taught the Bible, and it's like a glass of cold water to the face. Right? Because the truth of God impacts your conscience, and we're convicted by it, and we're sobered by it. It causes us to see our sin. It causes us to see our need for reproof. And beloved, that's the grace of God too, when we're confronted and convicted by it. Why? Because without that conviction, without that confrontation, our relationship with Him will never be restored. Because if we're convicted by something, that means we're out of fellowship with God. We're not right between us and Him. So reproof begins with being told that you're wrong. And then when we understand that, we see our sin. And dear friend, the Bible is very skilled at revealing this. Very skilled at revealing this. The writer of Hebrews brings that out. Hebrews 4, verse 12. He says, for the Word of God is living, it's alive, and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. What's the point? The point is there's this piercing, penetrating sword that comes from God. It's His Word, and you can't get away from it, and it opens us up, and it lays our sin bare for us to see. And when we're in sin, we need that reproof. We need to be told the truth about ourselves. We need input in our lives from, from the Word of God, from other believers that we trust, we need to learn to welcome the clean, keen, piercing edge of our Father's sword. To welcome it. And to let it cut out of us the things that are in us that don't please Him. That's rebuke. Are you willing to allow that in your heart? Are you able to thank God for it? Well, it's profitable for reproof. It's profitable for teaching. It's also profitable for correction. That's getting back right with God. Or getting back to a right condition. That's what the word literally means. After the Word of God exposes you, after it confronts your error, the Scripture does not leave you there. It does not leave you defeated and broken. The Scripture builds up. This is positive provision for those who accept the reproof of God. But notice you've got to accept the reproof first before you're ready to receive correction. So it works like this. We sin, God confronts. We repent. He forgives. And then His Word corrects. And it teaches all we need to do to get back to a healthy place in our relationship with God. It points the way to obedience. It restores us to the right path. And interestingly enough, this is the step in the process that most people forget. Reproof happens, we realize that we have sin, we repent, and then we stop there for some reason. We think we've done enough if we just stopped sinning in a certain way. But there's one more thing you need to do. You don't just put off your sin, you put on what is right. So to be corrected means to pull you back to being right, to have the character of Christ formed in you. Listen to this. We get this in one verse in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. Paul says, "Flee from these things, you man of God." So put these things off that he's already mentioned to Timothy, and then pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Don't sin. Once you've put it off, you need to pursue godliness. You flee from the sin, you put off the sin, and then you pursue Christ-like character. If you have a problem with lying, yes, put off the lying, but then replace it with godly character. If you don't focus on the godly character and you perseverate on the sin and trying to only put it off, if you're thinking about that sin rather than Christ's character, you're going to eventually go back to the sin. What do I mean by that? Am I saying don't memorize Scripture about sins that you face? No. Am I saying don't pray about it? No, you need to do those things. You need to pray about it. You need to ask God to give you strength to overcome whatever sins you're facing in your life. You need to memorize Scripture that speaks about it. But if you sit and perseverate on that sin all day long and you just say, "I just don't want to do this, I don't want to do this, I don't want to do this, I don't want to do this," eventually you're going to do that because all you're doing is perseverating on it. So pray about it. Memorize Scripture for in the moment when you're tempted. But go beyond that and then pursue godly character. Pursue those things. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, this is what you fix your mind on. Don't fix your mind on your sin. Fix your mind on this. Paul says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, true, honorable, right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence in anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." Dear friend, that is a major help. That's a massive help in your correction of sin and your struggle against sin in your life. So it corrects. It's profitable for that. And fourth, Paul says it's profitable for training in righteousness, isn't it? The word training originally meant to raise a child. And it meant to raise them for a life of faithfulness, essentially a life of goodness. But here we're talking about believers, and so this is training in righteousness, Paul says. This includes teaching, it includes practicing a life in faithfulness, and even further correcting if you have wrong thinking. It is building you up in the practice of righteousness, or we could say rightness, as defined by God. Whatever He says is righteous. The idea here is, until the Lord takes us to be with Him, the Scripture will continue to train you. Until he comes back for you, he's given you what you need to train you. And we become more and more like Christ, more and more righteous as the Bible teaches, and we submit to it. And that's the word of God's faithfulness. And it keeps conforming us to the image of Christ. And why should we be surprised that that's what the word of God does? Because he's already told us that's his will for us. So it teaches, it reveals where we need to change, and we keep confessing our sin, we keep learning obedience, we keep progressing in our righteousness and changing and conforming to the character of Christ. So what's he saying here in the rest of verse 16? The Bible's sufficient, right? It's sufficient for all you need. So we don't look for other wisdom. We don't look for somebody else's ideas. We don't seek what psychology has and what the culture would have us grab a hold of. We don't need any of that. We need to be more and more faithful to what the Scripture teaches us. So we could summarize this point by like this. The Bible does all these things with you. It is profitable for teaching, which is how to be right. It's profitable for reproof, which tells you when you're not right. It's profitable for correction, which tells you how to get right. And it's profitable for training in righteousness, which teaches you how to stay right and to become more and more right. That's what it does. Well, all of this is driving to something, Paul tells us in verse 17. And I'm going to call this Scripture's sufficient product. Look at verse 17. So that's a purpose statement. Here's the purpose of it. The man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. That's the purpose statement. God breathed Scripture, teaches, it reproves, it corrects, it trains. What's the result? You're adequate. You're adequate. It means you're complete, you're capable, you're ready for anything that you might face. And for the believer who is fully trained by the Scripture and is mature in their relationship with Christ, whatever trials and whatever difficulties the world throws at them, or whatever God calls them to do, they are up to the task. They are ready. Why? Because the Scripture has been applied to their heart and it has done its work to make them complete in Christ, to make them mature in Christ, so they are ready for whatever happens, whatever comes, whatever God puts in front of them, whatever He calls them to do. So the result is the believer is equipped for every good work. He's prepared for every act of righteousness. Whether you're witnessing, whether you're teaching the Word of God, whether you're serving in your church, whether you're confronting error, whether you're helping a brother or sister in Christ in their walk with the Lord overcome their sin, whether you're just being a good testimony by doing your job at work, or whether you're being a good housewife by keeping house, or whether you're raising your kids to the glory of God, whatever we are called to do, we're adequate. We're equipped by the work of God working in us. And you know what else that means? I'll tell you. That God is not satisfied until every believer has reached the measure of maturity of Christ. And He'll do whatever it takes to get us there. Whatever it takes. And if we're obedient and receptive to the Word's work in our lives, then we're equipped and we're adequate for all of life. The Scripture's sufficient product is you. It's your maturity. Your maturity in Christ. You're being conformed to His image. You're becoming more and more like Him. So, beloved, the Bible is sufficient for everything we need. Psalm 73, verse 24 says this: "With your counsel you guide me, and afterward receive me to glory." That's the journey, isn't it? That's our whole life in one verse. We obey the sufficient counsel of Scripture, and then the Lord receives us into glory. That's it. What more do you need? That covers you through all your earthly life and through all eternity. So the sufficiency of Scripture is one of the non-negotiable truths on which this church stands. Amen? Amen. Next week, we're going to talk about transcendent worship. All right, let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning and we confess to you that there are times where we have forgotten this. We have forgotten that your word is sufficient. Times where we have, in each of our lives personally, where we have forgotten that your word has all we need. And in panic or in fear or in whatever, we've gone searching other places, looking for wisdom that's not from you. Father, to the degree that any of us have done that, we pray that you would forgive us. Father, this morning, by your grace and by your strength, we commit ourselves once again to the sufficiency of Scripture. That is all we need. That it has all the answers for this life to grow in godliness and to sustain us through every trial we face. Father, it is the Scriptures empowered by the Holy Spirit that we share with the unsaved in the hope that they will come to faith in Christ. It is the Scripture empowered by the Holy Spirit that we want working in every one of our lives. Father, bring us to maturity, we pray. We love you. We want to be like Christ. We want to obey your word at all times and everything. And Father, when we don't, we pray that you would convict us and that you would draw us back to you, that we might see once again its simplicity, its beauty, and its fullness, to show us who you are, that we might become like you. In Christ's name we pray it. Amen.